Now, reading this afternoon is in Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read for connection from verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, then all are partakers. For of all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. This is not a common subject. In fact, I don't really have any recollections of too many people dealing with this subject, the subject of chastening. In some ways, it's a word that's misunderstood and unfortunately has caused grief where no grief needed to be. As some have suggested that this is because of sin in one's life that God chastens. The word is the idea of instruction. It carries, and if you look at Mr. Vine, he'll tell you quite clearly, there's three words of the same root in this passage, and they all have the idea of child training, of discipline. And that's really what I want to look at today, is the purpose of the training, of the disciplining hand of God. Not because of sin in our lives necessarily, but that we might grow and develop in the things of God. And there are five things in this passage we're going to learn under the chastening hand of God. Chastening often brings about is often seen in the form of sickness. It can be in other forms in our life, events happening in our life. And as I said, it's not always because we've done something wrong. And sickness is not always because we've done something wrong. In fact, if you think of John chapter 9, there is a man who was born blind. And of course, the question is asked, who did sin, this man or his parents? And so in the minds of the disciples, sickness and sin are related. And the Lord Jesus says, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifested. It was for the manifestation of the works of God. And for those who are familiar with the lovely story in John chapter 9, we see the man's sight restored, and we see the man calling the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. In John chapter 11, there's another lovely story that hopefully you're all familiar with. They come to the Lord Jesus and they say to him, he whom thou lovest is sick. They're speaking of Lazarus. And the Spirit of God makes this lovely statement. Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Isn't that a lovely statement? Those whom Jesus loved. And of course, the question comes up about his sickness. The Lord Jesus is in no hurry. He stays 2 days where he is, and he points out to his disciples at that time that this sickness was not because of sin in Lazarus' life, but was for the glory of God. Events in our life can be for various reasons. However, when we look at Acts chapter 5, we have another story, Ananias and Sapphira. And there is a couple who lied to the Spirit of God, and they were removed by God almost instantly. In fact, 3 hours later, his wife came with the same lie, and Ananias was already buried. Remarkable. And she was taken away. But we come to Acts chapter 7, and we find another man is dying. He's being martyred, a man named Stephen. And we find in that, although the words are not mentioned, that God is glorified, and he gives testimony to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking of a number of instances similar under where sickness brings problems. In 1 Corinthians 11, there's a very serious one. The apostle is speaking of the gathering like we had this morning, and he mentions some who were eating and drinking unworthily. And he says, for this cause, many are sick among you, and there were some sleep. There were those who were sick, and there were those who had died because of sin. That is the government of God. Paul himself, there's a lovely instance in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul speaks of his tribulations, of his afflictions, of the pressure like being in the wine press. And it ties in with chapter 12 because there's two reasons that Paul finds for his situation. And I want to say this, brethren, that when we pass into circumstances, God brings us into circumstances, we should always look for the reason. We should always look for the reason. There was a missionary staying with us once, and he went to visit someone, doesn't matter who, where, or when. When he came back, he says, that man's sickness hasn't helped him much. An awful statement. What he was really saying was the brother had a bitter spirit. He'd never really looked to see why God had placed him in that situation. And as Paul looks at his circumstances, it seemed that every place he went, there was pressure on him, tribulation and trial. He said, and that's the one where he speaks about the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. He says that he might comfort others with the comfort wherewith he was comforted of God. He says, I'm passing through this way so I can learn what it is to walk in other shoes and be a help to them. But as he goes on down the chapter and relates still the pressure, the afflictions, he said, all this is that I might learn to trust in God. So Paul looked at two reasons for his situation. He says, one, God's teaching me that I may be a comfort to others. And number two, God's teaching me that I might learn to trust in God. Who more can we think of who would trust in God? As Paul goes on in the epistle, he's going to speak of rejoicing in his weakness because God's strength was made perfect. And in those days of affliction, in those days of difficulty, he enjoyed something of the strength of his God. There's another one that is in my mind, is James chapter 5, and it's one that's caused a lot of difficulty, no doubt. And it's a brother who is sick, and he's to call the elders, and they're going to come and pray over him, and they're going to anoint him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And then if he have any sin, he's going to confess his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And in our day, we sort of shy away from James chapter 5, maybe because we don't understand it, I don't know. Maybe because we don't like to confess sin. I'm not aware of any instance in that's ever happened in my life that I've ever heard of. But it can be very effective. The word sickness there is the word weariness. It's a man who's came not into, he doesn't have a disease, he doesn't have something that the medical practitioners can really help. He's came to an absolute end of himself that's placed him on a bed of weariness, of sickness. He's absolutely sick. And what the cause of that is probably that whatever it is, if he has sinned, there's been that weight upon him. There's been that striving within, and he's been unable to deal with it, and it's brought him down. Not necessarily because of sin. It could be other things that's brought him down. And it's interesting, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now that's not the sick man. That's the prayer of the elders. It's the faith of the elders shall save the sick. So here is a man who could be on his sick bed in a circumstance. It could be because of sin, but it may be because of the chastening hand of God. So we want to look at the five things that we find in chapter 12, the outcomes of passing through the chastening of God. Number one, we're going to learn that the Father loves us. And that's a wonderful thing. Number two, we're going to learn that we're true sons of the Father. Number three, we're going to learn to be in subjection to the Father of spirits. Number four, we're going to be partakers of his holiness. And number five, it will work for us the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Now, time's not going to permit us, but when we started our chapter, we're looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. And if you look at these five things, you will find them all in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't take time to do that. I don't think time will permit us. Number one, we learn that we are loved of the Father. In Revelation chapter 3, we learn this, that whom the Lord loveth, he rebukes and chastens. Whom the Lord loveth, he rebukes and chastens. What a wonderful thing to be in this knowledge and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. Says John, having loved his own, which were in the world, chapter 13, he loved them unto the end. And we have that wondrous love of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is so enraptured with the Lord Jesus, he says, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Child of God, there's nothing more encouraging in a day of discouragement, in a day of darkness, than to know this, that your Father loves you. You're a true child of the Father. And to enjoy something of his love. But we're not only enjoying the love of the Father, but we're true children of the Father. We're sons of the Father. Because if he's not your child, if you're not a child of the Father, then he's not going to be too interested in your daily welfare and walk. The Father is the one who loves us, and we're children of the Father. How do we know that? In Romans chapter 8, we learn this, that his Spirit witnesseth with our spirit, whereof we cry, Abba, Father. So the first thing that's going to encourage us as to being true sons of the Father is this fact, that the Spirit of God indwells in us. Now in Romans chapter 8, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. And one of the hallmarks of a believer is they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that testifies in us that we are true sons of the Father. We learn in Romans chapter 8 that we're children of God, and we learn that we're sons of God. And both are by birth in Romans chapter 8. I remember once I was with Jack Hunter, I've probably mentioned this before, and I thought I had an idea, and And I was from Romans 8, I was trying to develop that we grew from being children to sons. And that would be true as to character. But Romans chapter 8, it's not teaching that. And I remember we were walking down the street in County in Cork, city of Cork in Ireland, and he just stopped and he gave me a little bit of a dressing down. But he told me something I never forgot then, that Romans chapter 8 is a positional chapter. And if you don't confuse positional truth with conditional truth. And we have this lovely teaching in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit is witnessing with our spirit, for off we cry, Abba Father. John does the same in his epistle in relation to being children of God. I'm not going to dwell on that too long. I've got to watch that clock. The third thing we learn is that we become subject to the Father of spirits, and we learn to be subject to Him. This is something that's necessary for every believer. John speaks of pride in our lives, and one of the sad things about manhood is, or humanity, is this thing called pride. Men who don't like to be subject to anyone. And John has got a man who is overruling in the assembly, and he loved to have the preeminence. A man who wasn't of a subject spirit. The Lord Jesus was subject to his Father. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. And we have to learn to walk in the path of God's choosing. If we love Him, John says in chapter 14, quoting the Lord Jesus, if we love Him and keep His commandments, I and my Father will love him. If a man love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will love him and make our abiding place in him. If we want to enjoy practically daily the presence of divine persons in our lives, we have to learn to be subject unto Him. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be subject to Him. Now, being subject to the Father, there's always a price to be paid. You know, we sometimes sang that we bow ourselves to His will. I bow me to Thy will, O God, and all thy ways make mine. I have to confess, brethren, that's a difficult thing in a 24-hour period to say, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways make thine. But that's what God wants of me, and that's what God wants of you. And God says, I'm going to bring you into circumstances that will deal with pride, that you will learn to be subject to me. You see, when my boys and I lived on Beverly Street across the road, there was a lot of children around. I wasn't too worried about the other children who were disobedient. I didn't like it. I wasn't worried about their attitude, but I was worried and concerned about the attitude of my boys. That was my responsibility as a father. That was my care as a father. And I was very concerned about disobedience with my boys. And our Father is very concerned about you and I, that we might be subject unto Him. Going on, that we might be made partakers of His holiness. Holiness is again one of those words. I know as a young boy I always misunderstood it. It's a word that's linked with sanctification. Same root word. It's the idea of being set apart unto. Not just being set apart. To be separated from, Mr. McIntosh says in his book on Genesis, separation from chills and contracts. That's all it does. Separation unto warms and expands. And the thought of holiness is one who is separated unto his God. Something that's holy is set aside entirely for God. The Lord Jesus, in John 17, he speaks of sanctifying himself. And if sanctification was associated with sinlessness, that would be difficult because he was sinless. But the Lord Jesus is speaking of being set apart for his God. His life was lived for his Father. And that's John's gospel. John's going to teach you that Father-Son relationship almost in every chapter. He was the one who was sent by the Father. And we have to learn that we've been sent by him. And we have to learn to bow our will to him because we're separated unto him. Finally, the clock's not very kind, is it? It's going to work for us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Who to? To them that are exercised thereby. And God's going to pass us through a path of difficulty. And Paul, the Hebrew writer, says, no chastening is for the present joyous. It's not something that you could enter into lightly, and it's not something you're going to enjoy the experience. It's not joyous but grievous. But afterward, it worketh the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. I like to link that with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where we learn that there's no temptation, or testing is a better word. Throw that word temptation away and put the word testing in most of the times, and you'll get a better understanding. No testing. God has not tested you above that which is common to man. I'm going to read it because right now I've had one of those blank moments. It happens now and again, doesn't it? There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above that ye are able, but will with the testing make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I like to link that up with Isaiah chapter 43. And the prophet is speaking of going through the waters and going through the fire. And the waters won't overflow you, and the fire will not burn you. But there's no mention of a side path. There's no mention of another route. It's not a place where two ways meet and you can make your choice. And God will pass us through a circumstance, and he's not going to take us out of it. But in Isaiah 43, and you'll love it, if you've never read it, read it. He promises, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. You've probably all seen that poem, Footprints in the Sand. And the gist of the poem is, there's two set of footprints going along the road. Then there was one. And the poet is asking, why is there only one? I thought you were with me. And the poet goes on to answer, that's when I carried you. Child of God, God will take us through circumstances, through trials, through difficulties. But it's for his glory. It's that his works might be made manifest. It's that we might comfort others, that we might learn to trust in God, that we might have this confidence that we're loved by the Father, that we're children of the Father, that we might be subject to him in our lives, that we might be separated unto him day by day, and we might enjoy in our hearts and in our lives that peaceable fruit of righteousness if we're exercised thereby. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the encouragements in thy word. We thank thee for the great truths that thou hast taught us. And we pray, thou, our Father, that as we have read these verses and spoken on them, that may be an encouragement and a blessing to each of thy people, to know that we are thine, and thou hast